We do have some visitors that I've noticed, and I hope that we can get to you before you take off. Stick around. We'd love to get to know you better. And this is a family here at South Salem, and you'll get to know that real soon the more time you spend with us. And we're just glad that you're here with us. We've been on Sunday mornings, aside from the long duration of time I was gone, we've been opening up the Word and taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. And we started at the beginning of the year, and if you want to know how slow I work through things, we're just now getting to chapter 6, and it's October, almost November. But we are going to move quickly through the rest of this book, or the rest of these few chapters. And Jesus, as we move into chapter 6, is not going to change his focus, though he's going to change the topic of what he's discussing. But really, we're still talking about the same thing, in which Jesus, in the whole part of chapter 5, has been focusing on the heart and on the inner part of man, not simply what is on the external and what many of the Jews understood to be what God required and the requirements of the law. And Jesus takes a deeper look at things and realizes it's not just what's on the surface and what others see, but it's what's taking place on the inside of the heart. And so we've looked at things like, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I say unto you, whoever hates his brother is liable of judgment. We looked at all these things. But now Jesus is going to turn his attention to righteous deeds and doing righteous things, and that it's not simply what others see on the surface. Although far too often, man is concerned with what everyone else sees, not necessarily what's going on the inside. And so in chapter 6, Jesus is going to use three different illustrations to try to bring out what his point is going to be in verse 1, as we'll see. In verses 2 through 4, Jesus is going to talk about giving and when we give. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Next week, we'll look at what Jesus says in verses 5 through 15 about when you pray. And then concluding that, the following week, we will talk about what Jesus says about when you fast. But these three illustrations are used to bring about this point that Jesus is trying to make in verse 1. And so let's jump right into the text and see what Jesus says. And what Jesus is first going to discuss, and the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is the motivation behind the things that we do for the Lord? Who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please people around us, or are we actually trying to please God with the things that we do? And so Jesus gives this warning to begin chapter 6. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, notice that Jesus does not say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That is not what Jesus says at all. In fact, Jesus has just spent a good majority of chapter 5 telling us that we had better practice our righteousness for others to see. But the point is going to be on who the focus is on. When you go back and look at Matthew chapter 5, we're told that we are to be the salt of the earth and also the light of the world. And Jesus says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Therefore, in the same way, let your light shine where? Before others. You let others see the light that is shining so that they may see your good works. But here's the catch. And do what? And give glory to God who is in heaven. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, what the Lord warns against is not doing righteous things in front of other people. In fact, we should be practicing righteousness in hopes that others will see what God has done and will glorify God. But what Jesus is warning against is doing things not to be seen by God, and so others will see God, but doing things so that way you will be noticed by others. So that others might look at you and go, wow, what a good person that is. Or how wonderful that person's heart must be. And Jesus is warning, if that is our motivation behind the things that we do, we will receive absolutely no reward from God. Where in Matthew 5, the purpose is to bring glory to God. In this case, it is one who is doing something in order to draw attention to themselves. And really what we're talking about is self-righteousness. And it's great that we talked about Romans chapter 3 this morning, because who can be justified by their own righteousness in and of themselves? Everyone say no one. Nobody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet what was happening at that time is there were those that thought of themselves as the most righteous people on the earth. They thought of themselves as so righteous that in fact they justified themselves by their righteous acts and their righteous deeds. We get a glimpse of this with the example that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is going to tell them this parable, which I imagine is not actually a parable, but a true account, based on a true account. But Jesus tells them this parable in Luke 18, to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And this is what he told them. He tells them about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And this is the Pharisee that he describes. This is the attitude. He's standing in the street and he's praying to God out loud for everyone to hear. And this is his prayer. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And what does he mean by that? I thank you, God, as we'll see, that I'm not like other men because I'm so much better than other men. And I thank you for that, God. Because I'm not like extortioners. I'm not like the unjust. I'm not like the adulterers. Or even like this tax collector, as he points to him in the corner. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I have. You know, this guy's arm's got to be pretty long, because he's patting himself on the back pretty good, isn't he? This picture that Jesus is giving is this man who thinks of himself, because of the things that he does, as better than everyone else that is around him. Everyone else is a sinner, but because of his tithing and because of his fasting and because I didn't do any of these terrible things, I am righteous and I'm so much better than everyone else. But the kicker is, this isn't even his private prayer to God. Where is he doing this prayer? Right in the middle of the street for everyone else to notice him. For everyone to go, wow, what a righteous man that must be. He's not like any of these other men. I only fast once a week. Actually, I don't even fast at all. He fasts twice a week. I don't like giving tithes. He gives tithes of everything that he has. And this was the point. The Pharisee was trying to draw attention to himself. That's the reward that he was seeking after. In John chapter 12, we're told of many of the leaders of the people that believed on Jesus but were not willing to confess him for one reason. They loved the glory that came from men more than the glory that came from God. What they wanted more was for everyone else to think that they were so great rather than worry about pleasing God. And Jesus says such a one will not receive a reward from the Lord. God is not pleased with such actions, though they might appear righteous. You know what? I don't think that the Pharisee is lying. I think he fasted twice a week. I think he actually paid tithes. I think he probably never cheated on his wife in a physical act, in adultery. Maybe he didn't swindle anyone out of money like a tax collector. The problem was he any more righteous than any of those men? Everyone say no. No. And that's where his mistake was. And this man thought that these righteous deeds that he did made him so great. And I cannot help but wonder if some of those who did such acts in order to receive recognition from men are part of who is described in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, they will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, in the first century, in the early church, were those all part of the will of God and things you saw the church doing? Yes, those were all things that were being done. And yet, the Lord's response to such a one who says, did I not do all these things, is I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I look at this and I can't help but wonder, were those who did such things perhaps not doing it in order to please God, but were doing it in order to boast in themselves? Wasn't that the problem with the Corinthians? They had been given spiritual gifts, but what were they arguing about? Yeah, who's greater? And they were arguing about which gift they wanted because it made them look better, right? Isn't that what was happening with the apostles? The apostles were delegated this special authority to cast out demons and sent on this mission. And as soon as this happens, what do they start arguing with each other about? Who's the greatest? See, they missed the whole point. And they thought that these things they were doing, they were using them to bring glory to themselves so that other people might see them and not bringing glory to God. See, that's what one wants in the first place who has this attitude. They want man's recognition and they'll probably get it. But if they do so, we need to understand, and if I do so, that I will not receive any reward from God. And I have to ask myself this question, am I guilty of this in my life? Do I want others to recognize me for my good deeds? You know, there's this expression, don't toot your own horn, right? Have you ever found yourself guilty of kind of bragging on yourself for something good you did? I don't know what it might have been. It might have been that you helped someone with something financially, or you helped them with a move. Or it might have been some lesson that you did or something. You know, I've heard people talk like this, and really, well, they'll say, oh, I went and preached this lesson somewhere, and they said it was the best lesson they've ever heard, and they've invited me back, and they just can't wait for me to be back. As soon as I hear that, I've got some red flags going off, because why are you even preaching in the first place? Because if your attitude is to go somewhere to be recognized by people and you want to come back and tell everyone that they thought you were just the best thing ever, then I'm not preaching for the right reasons. In fact, that happened in Philippians, didn't it? Where Paul was in prison and other people were preaching to try to compete with Paul, to try to outdo him. And Paul said, you know what? The gospel's still being preached. But does Paul commend their actions? No, it was wrong what they were doing. And I have to ask myself, why do I do what I do? Do I actually want to give glory to God, or do I want other people to see what I do and think that I'm so wonderful? And so Jesus is going to give three practical applications to bring about this lesson that apply to every single one of us. The first one he's going to talk about is how this applies to our giving. The second one will be prayer, and the third one will be fasting. And this morning, we're only going to look at three verses. And Jesus begins by saying, when you give to the needy. And I just want to pause there before we read anything else. Notice, Jesus does not say, if you give to the needy. Jesus does not say, if you choose to give to the needy. Jesus does not say, for those that are rich that give to the needy. Jesus assumes that his disciples will be ones who give to those who have need. It is an expectation from Christ that if you are a disciple, you will give to those who have need. There's no prerequisite to giving to the needy. You do not have to be rich by any worldly standards. You don't have to make six or seven figures in order to give. Jesus says this is a characteristic of all disciples. When you do this, when you give to the needy, and he'll go on to describe how you are to do that. Now, granted, God will hold each of us accountable to the measure that we have been given. So, to the rich, Paul does give special instructions. We look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of all that which is truly life. So there is a measure in which God will hold us accountable to what we have been given. But when you look at the scriptures are full of just general statements to disciples, period, about the condition of the heart and our desire to want to give to those who have need. For example, James says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. This is the first thing he says: to visit widows and orphans in their time of need or in their affliction. In that time period, who would be the two lowliest persons that could not care for themselves? First of all, it would be widows, and second of all, it would be orphans. And James says, you want to know what pure and undefiled religion is? It's taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves. It is seeing to their needs. That's why James uses this illustration in chapter 2, talking about faith without works, that's faithful obedience, being dead. And he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed to the body, what good is that? James' expectation is, what should you have done to that individual? You should have allowed them to be warmed and be filled with your own clothing, with your own food. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. See, this isn't done to please anyone else. James, as he illustrates here, and then as we read in the Proverbs writer, when one gives to one who has needs, it's out of a heart that loves God and does it for the Lord, not to be seen by anyone else. We read elsewhere, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Acts 20, verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. See, this is an expectation of Christ on every single disciple. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. With what you have, use what God has given to you to share with those who don't have what God has blessed you with. That's why we're supposed to be a family. As a church, we're supposed to take care of each other, aren't we? And we'll look at this in a little bit, but when the church began in Acts, they started immediately operating as a family. Because when anyone had need, what did members of the church start to do? In chapter 2, they started to sell their possessions and even sell their lands in order to put the money together to take care of the needs of others. They were not willing to allow their brother or sister to go hungry or to go unclothed, but rather they were going to, if it meant selling their possessions, that's what they would do to take care of their brother. That was the love within their heart. I imagine some had more to give than others. But this does not necessarily have to be money. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. For I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I said to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." With whatever God has given you, it might be food, it might be simply your time, it might be your one bedroom, one bathroom apartment, it might be that extra jacket that you have in the closet. Jesus has an expectation that with what he's given to us, we ought to use what he's given and share that with others and give to those who have need. That's just a characteristic and a trait that should be in the heart of the disciple, is to be giving and to be generous. Every single one of us, no matter what place you are in life. Now that being said, Jesus is going to bring about his point. But we needed to recognize that first. And what Jesus is going to do first in verse 2 is demonstrate how we ought not to give in correlation to what he had just said about practicing our righteousness before men. And he says in verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, of course, I don't think this is a literal trumpet. I don't think the Pharisee, you know, reached into his robe and pulled out his trumpet before he was about to give in the synagogue and blasted it really loud for everyone to see, and then goes chink for everyone to see how much he gave. I don't think that's what that's talking about, okay? And we know that. What's Jesus' point here when he says, "Don't blow the trumpet before you"? Don't draw attention to yourself. You don't make your giving about you. Because when we look at the way that some of the Jews and some of the Pharisees did this, they would give, but their giving was not necessarily in order to meet the needs that needed met. It was for others to see how wealthy they actually were in their great generosity and how righteous they were. Jesus pits the giving of the Pharisees versus a widow with two mites in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." Why? "For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." See, there was a need for the temple to continue to be upkept and all the, you know, the needs behind it. And there was this offering box for them to contribute to these needs. And the rich were coming, and I imagine they were putting in quite a bit of money. But what they gave did not come as a sacrifice to them. Jesus says they gave out of their what? Out of the surplus, what they didn't need. What was left over, after they had done everything they wanted to do, they gave it to God. But they made sure the way that they did it was to bring glory to their wealth and to what they actually had. They were the rich. And I can imagine the way that they dropped the money in the box, very different from this woman who all she had to live on was far less than a day's wage. Far less. And she gave everything that she had to the Lord. You think she thought anyone was impressed by her great gift? By her two mites? See, she was not trying to impress any man. She was not trying to draw attention to herself. She was simply trying to honor the Lord her God. And that is why her sacrifice stood out. Here Jesus calls them hypocrites. You know what the word hypocrite literally means? It's an actor. In the Greek, it's someone who wears a mask. And here someone is supposedly being righteous and giving to the needs of those who had need in order to bring glory to God. But behind the mask, what their whole point and their whole intention of doing it this way was to bring glory to themselves, for everyone to see how righteous and how good they are and how blessed they were by God. And the Lord says, if you do so, you've received your reward. That's very contrast to what we read in Mark 9, verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water. All right, let's go back to my Bruce illustration this morning. I was going to give Bruce a gift, a bottle of water. In all reality, how much have I really honored Bruce? You know, water's just about everywhere, you know, where we are, where we live. That's not really doing much for someone if I just go up and give them a bottle of water in comparison to a lot of other things. But Jesus says, if you just give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, if that's all you could do for them, you will by no means lose your reward. That's very different from what Jesus says here. But if I do something in order to be seen by men, what can I expect from God? Absolutely nothing. You have already received your reward because others have noticed, and that was your intention, for others to see how good you are. And Jesus says, that is not how you're to give. That is not how you are to take care of things. And just think applicably to just our life and the way that God has blessed you and the way that you contribute to the needs of others. Do you go around and tell everyone what you've done for someone else? Or do you do it in a way that's public for everyone to see so that they might notice how you've reached out and helped someone? You know, that's what drives me nuts sometimes about, you know, charities, is these wealthy people will get up and they'll create this whole, you know, banquet or this whole gathering to commemorate their great gift that they're giving to this charity. And they'll have this check that's the size of, you know, your arm span, you know, and it'll say like $500,000 or whatever on there. And here's my question. Is it a very generous deed for them to donate $500,000 to whatever charity? I mean, maybe. But you know what? The whole spectacle behind it, if that was their intention, they've already received their reward, haven't they? Why were they doing that? Did they really want to help a need, or did they want people to think about how great and how good they are? It's amazing, as elections come up, that those who are running for office suddenly start giving a lot more to charities. You ever notice that? Did they all of a sudden become good-hearted people that saw needs that they never saw before and all of a sudden wanted to help people? Maybe. But it sure seems like it's just an attempt for people to notice their good moral character and have one more reason to want to vote for that individual. That's not what God desires in our giving. Jesus says rather, in verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is even doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret." Of course, this is a figure of speech as well. Jesus does not literally mean don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But you know what? Far too often we give with one hand and pat ourselves on the back with the other. And if we keep our hands from knowing what the other is doing, it keeps you from glorifying yourself, from thinking so good of yourself. Jesus' point is what he says in verse 4. You do it in such a way that not only are you doing it to not be noticed by people, you don't even let yourself know what you're doing, is almost what Jesus is saying. You do it in a way that is secret, in a manner that you are not drawing attention to yourself. You know, there are ways of giving anonymously, aren't there? Even within the church, when needs come up, there's ways to give so that way no one else knows that it was you. And sometimes what Jesus is saying here is that's going to be very appropriate. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not to say that any form of public giving is wrong, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But what Jesus is saying is any form of giving where your intent and your motive is to bring attention to yourself, that is wrong. And that's the point Jesus is making when he says, in secret. And when we do so, there is a great blessing of in giving anonymously, in giving in a way that brings no glory to me, where no one else knows what's been done. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24 through 25, Jesus says to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. This is very similar to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. But whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And this is a biblical principle, and you can take this to the bank. God wants to put people who use their blessings that God has given them for others in a position where they can do more and more and more. And you will see it happen in people's lives, where God will bless people financially or with other things in a way because they use what God has given them to bless other people. And the Lord says, to the measure that you use, more will be added to you. The one who has, more will be given. But if I do nothing, should I expect that God is going to continue to bless me with things when I don't use any of the blessings God has given me for others? Wasn't that James' point in his epistle? You ask, but you do not receive because you desire to use it selfishly for yourself. They didn't desire to use it for others. They desired it for their own selfish ambitions. And so James says, you ask, but you will not receive. Much rather, when we put our trust in God and we don't want any glory to ourselves, but we truly from the heart of a disciple say, I just want to meet the needs of others. I don't want anyone else to know what I've done. I just want to do God's will. I always looked at this passage at the end of Matthew 6 as completely separate from what Jesus is saying here, but I believe that this is in some ways a summary of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:1. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in or steal. How would I do that? By trying to bring glory to myself, by trying to draw attention to me, to people to think how righteous I am, and to accumulate all these things for myself. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves that kind of treasure, because it will be destroyed. But much rather, like what Paul says to those who have been blessed by God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brethren, when Jesus says your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret, he means it. And you will be blessed by God in this life and the life to come when you dedicate your life to being selfless and sacrificial to meet the needs of others without drawing any attention to yourself. God will bless you, and you will be blessed with eternal life to come. Not because we've merited it at any means, but because this is the heart in which God has desired within the believer, within the disciple. Now let me clarify. That does not mean that any public gifts are wrong. For example, let's look at the book of Acts. In Acts 2, it said, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Is that a public thing that was taking place? I mean, people knew who was selling their property, and they were having to come themselves before the apostles and give them the proceeds for it to be distributed. It was a public thing that was taking place. But what was their motive behind doing it? Were they trying to bring glory to themselves? No, they were trying to simply meet the need and bring glory to God. And we see the same thing in Acts 4. We're going to look at a contrast here in just a moment. But it says that there was not one needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, we know him, don't we? Which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, I don't know how much it was, I don't know what it was, but apparently Barnabas' gift was so encouraging that they changed his name. They didn't call him Joseph, they called him son of encouragement. Not simply because of who he was as a person, but in the context because of his generosity and the way that he helped those who had need at that time. Now, why did Barnabas do that? Did Barnabas think, well, one day the apostles are going to write down an account of what's taking place in the early church, and I might get my name written in this book for everyone to think, oh, how great I am for the rest of, you know, the time that this earth is. That was not Barnabas' thought. Barnabas simply was trying to meet the need. Yes, others happened to know what he did, but that was not his intention. This is not to say that anytime anyone finds out what you've done, that you've sinned because you were supposed to do anything to keep it a secret. Jesus is still talking about the motive behind what you do when you give. Because we still need good examples on how to give, don't we? We need those examples. You know, this church is probably one of the most generous groups I've ever met. I'm about to embarrass some people who've done things in secret, and I just want to do it to set an example of what people have done and the right way to glorify God. It's a year ago when the McKinneys first showed up here and didn't know Kylie at all and didn't know me that well, and Kylie's grandmother passes away and she has to leave suddenly for Florida, and they walk up and hand her money and say, "We know that trips like this are unexpected. We hope that this helps." Didn't know us from anyone. Didn't do it for any glory. They simply saw a need and said, "I want to rise to that need." It's Barbara, who's a brand new Christian, who I just happened to bump into at coffee. And she says, "I want to buy you coffee. And in fact, here's a gift card to take care of your coffee since you're here studying with other people for the rest of the month." She didn't do that for any glory. She simply did it because she saw a need and wanted to help. It's Dorothy Lear who asks me, "How is T-Bone doing? I know that he's lost his job, and I'm willing to dig a little deeper. Does he need any more help?" It's Hewlin and Ruth and Ray. And I can go on and on and on. It's when Megan needs help and this whole group digs deep to help that little girl and to bless them because there was a need and everyone said, "You know what? We're going to meet that need. It doesn't matter what we got to do." I just got to take a moment to say this group gets this lesson. And I praise God, because you, in your giving, have never, all of you, and all of you that have done so, have never wanted any glory for yourself. And whenever I mention anything, you come up and rebuke me afterwards, and I know I'm going to have a few people come up afterwards and say you shouldn't have said anything. But you are an example to others in the faith. And God bless you for what you're doing. There's a big difference in the book of Acts because we're given a good example and a bad example. And this is how I want to end the service, is just to bring some more application to us. Barnabas is the good example. He laid everything at the apostles' feet. He was honest about it, and he just wanted to meet the needs of the saints. Right, bad chapter break, chapter 5, we're given another account, though, where it says a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, up to this point, is there anything wrong that they've done? No, they could keep back as much as they want and give as much as they want. The problem was, as we'll see in the context, they made it look like they gave everything that they had. and they lied about it, and they kept back some for themselves. What was the purpose of their giving? Were they really trying to meet the needs of others? If they really saw a need, then they would have been honest and open and said, this is what we're able to give. But they lied about it in order to do one thing only, for other people to what? Notice them and think how great they were. This is how that turned out for them. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it then that you have contrived this deed in your own heart? You have lied not to man, but to who? To God. See, they were seeking glory from man and not from God, but in doing so, they didn't simply lie to man, they lied to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. There's a huge difference. Both laid money before the apostles. There was a need that was to be met, and both the proceeds were to go to that same need. But the motive behind each person was different. With Barnabas, his motive was to do it in a way simply to give glory to God. With Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to give glory to themselves. And both received the fruit of their work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, the point is this, and I love how Paul does that for us, because he'll have really tough things to say, and he's like, all right, I know you might not get this, so here's the point. He says, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But then it goes on, and Paul clarifies, for God loves a cheerful giver. Jesus, in getting back to his original point, wants us to be the light of the world. But that light is the light of Christ. And we are to direct people to Him and not to ourselves, because nothing that we do is good or great. Jesus says there is only one who is good, and that is who? The Father. And we talk about people being good people. No one's good. People might do righteous things, but the only reason people should do righteous things is not to be seen as righteous, but to point them to the righteous one who's made us righteous, Jesus Christ. And so in our walk, whether it's in the way that we give, or next week as we'll see in the way that we pray, or the way that we fast, or the way that we do any of these things, may we walk in a way in which we bring glory to God and never to ourselves. We have a lot of visitors here this morning, and so I want to take this opportunity to preach the gospel just to you very quickly. Every single one of us is guilty of sin, and because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all deserve spiritual death, and we cannot be justified by ourselves, by anything else in this world. Nothing can save us except for one person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But if you're willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ, He's willing to give you salvation as a gift. It's free. If you're willing to put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism through faith, you will rise up out of that water in newness of life, a new creation, to be given the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that you may walk by the Spirit and produce the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these things. Will you not give your life to Jesus Christ this morning? This invitation is yours, and let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.